it's an honor to be with you guys here. Matt just gave me a free ticket to say whatever I want to say. And you have to listen. No. I want to say a warm welcome to you guys from and greetings from my family. They're actually at home to get ready for our service at 1 o'clock. We have our service from Via Apostolic at 1 o'clock at our home. And so they said, like, please give our love to celebration. Make sure to know that we are not here because we don't want to be with them, but because we get ready, put everything together. But next week, our whole family will be here. So they will be really excited to be with you. It's a great privilege to be here. And, you know, in the beginning of the year, Pastor Fred asked me, he's like, hey, would you like to come in and share and do a mini series on a book? And we talked about and prayed what that could look like. And I did a class at Prior Crest on Acts. And so it all came together in a beautiful way, so much so that, and we didn't plan it this way. We had already the date set, but next week is the Sunday, and I don't know if you know that, where we celebrate the ascension of Christ, and the week after is Pentecost. Isn't that cool? And so as we were praying, and I was like, man, only God sometimes orchestrates that stuff that I have the privilege to talk in the book of Acts with you, and it actually lines up perfectly with the church calendar, which for some people, they don't care, but it was really special for me. Well, today we want to do a little introduction to the book of Acts. You know, you probably heard already about the book of Acts. And today we want to just look at that together. If you have your Bibles with you, who wrote it? What's the genre? What's the way this book is written? What's the purpose and overall flow? And for some of you guys, you might ask, well, why is that important? It's just a book of the Bible. But I believe if we want to be true students of the Word of God, we are meant to mine out gold, right? We need to get into it and help and understand why was it written and who was it written to in order to get the full impact for how it is meant to impact our lives and enjoy our lives. In John 14, 23, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come and make our home in him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, in order to keep his word, we need to study it, right? We need to understand it. And I think it's really, really important. What I've learned over the years in my theological studies is the importance of knowing and understanding his words, not for the sake of head knowledge. Not about telling, well, I know more than you do, you know. But way more about that true theology. That's what I learned. I was totally against theology when I was younger. I thought you can either be spirit-filled or theology-filled. And I thought, well, I don't want to be not spirit-filled, so I choose spirit-filled instead of theology-filled. Until I met amazing people and said, no. The true emphasis and desire for theology is that we get a greater love and worship for Jesus, right? It's not about head knowledge. It's not about trying to prove to somebody that I know more than them, but true theology. And that's what the early church believed, and people, Christians, long before we were on the earth, is that it's meant to lead us into greater worship. It's meant to lead us to this place where I fall more and more in love with Jesus. And so as we look at the book of Acts today, I think it's so important to understand this is the goal. This is the theme when we study the word. You know, there's nothing more frustrating and or traumatizing than misinterpreting a book or even language. You guys know and hear that I'm not from Canada. And I want to share a few little anecdotes which I realized learning English and all of that. But you know, just imagine you get a book and you think it's a cookbook about all the European amazing places and foods. And you're so excited because you wanna learn how to cook some European foods. And you open the book and you see all these pictures about amazing food. And you know, your mouth starts watering and you're like, oh! And you're looking for recipes and you can't find them. Because it was just a picture book about all the foods and journeys all over. Wouldn't that be frustrating for you? You're like, you're teasing me. How do I do this food? Now, I think it's really important to understand what kind of books we're having even in the Bible in order to apply it to our lives. I remember when I was a teenager, we were in Germany, and we had a guest speaker coming from, I don't know if it was Canada or England, but you know, you have translator. You probably don't have them here as often, but I grew up with translators all the time. And I kind of knew English, but not so well. And I remember this translator once talking about, the preacher once talking about Leonardo DiCaprio. Now, the translator had no clue who that is or what that is. Now, what you have to need to know is in Germany, Cabrio means convertible, the car. And so this guy talks about Leonardo DiCaprio, and the translator says like, yeah, well, there's Leonard in the convertible. And I'm like, what? And it got more and more confusing the more he went on, until we had to stop and we had to say, no, listen, Leonardo DiCaprio is an actor. It's not a guy in a convertible. And the guy's like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. You know, it can be funny like that or a little confusing, or it can become embarrassing or traumatizing. For me, I'm teaching, or I was in Lethbridge, and I was teaching children catechism, basically the basics of our faith and baptism. And I remember my 9-year-old son, my oldest, was there with me, and I was teaching all those children between 7 to 12, and we're teaching about the basics of the faith, and they were just writing, they had their own folders. And at one point I said to them, okay, guys, put your pants down. And the kids all looking at me, what? And I was like, put your pants down. And my son, I was so glad that my son was there, because he's like, Dad, you said pants, it's pens. And I was like, yes, put your pens down, you're riding utilities. So all of a sudden, I had those children dramatized at me. He said, what? I had a friend from Canada who came to Germany with me, and we had this children's camp, and he learned German, and you know, all of a sudden, as we were teaching him things, he all of a sudden started mispronouncing certain things. But there was this one thing where we talked about blowing at something, but the way he pronounced it in German meant press, and he started talking and screaming out to all the children there, you know, press, press, or more like boobs, you know, and the kids were just like with those big eyes, and I'm like, shh, be quiet, stop talking. He's like, what? I'm just saying blowing. I'm like, no, you don't. So all those are examples to know and understand that it's really significant and important that we understand what we're talking about or what other people have talked about, right? So when studying the book of Acts, people came up with multiple interpretations and understandings. Some of them think, some pastors, well, it's a handbook for church planting. So you just read book of Acts and you plant churches accordingly. Other people, they think like, nah, you know, scholars, they talk about Acts and they say like, it's actually historical fiction. It's like a novel. It didn't really happen like that. Yes, there's all those historical stuff, but some of the things are not really true. Other people thought or think it's a theology book or an origin story, like, you know, the Marvel story of Origins of S.H.I.E.L.D. or you know, Wolverine, the origin story. And some people think that's what it's about. Well, depending on our understanding of this book, you will quite either benefit from it or you will actually be hesitant about it. And so today what I want to do with you, I want to just look at that and I want to gain our understanding from Scripture itself, from the book of Acts, get some understanding so that we are informed first and foremost out of Scripture, as I believe it is inspired and derives its authority from Scripture, from the Spirit of God. Amen? So it's important. Now, some people then think like, well, does that mean that there's no errors or mistakes in the Bible? Well, I don't believe that actually. I believe that there is intentional, not just by accident, contradictions in the Bible. And you know why I believe that? Because that is part of humanity, right? You know, if the Bible would be all perfect and everything lined up, that would actually make me feel totally inferior even as I share the Word of God. Because how often have I misinterpreted or misrepresented Jesus to the world around me? But you know what the cool thing is? God is bigger and greater than our own misrepresentations of Him. And so when I read the Bible and I see some of those things which don't quite make sense for me, it actually gives me courage to know that God works despite our errors, despite our mistakes. Does that mean that it's not authoritative or that Scripture isn't inspired? No, it doesn't. So I think it's really important to look at that. So let's go back and answer some of those questions we started with about what's about the author, genre. And my heart and question would be, how does this now apply and is important for us as we not just study the book, but as we are meant to live out the book of Acts? Amen? So if you have your Bibles with you, you know, when you look in any good book, you find most of the time a good understanding of what the book is about in the prologue or the introduction, right? So let's go to Acts 1, and I just, we'll just start right there. And we want to read the first 14 verses and see what is in there and what God wants to speak to us today. So Acts 1:1-14. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Holy Spirit, will you come and open your word to us? We don't want to come in our own righteousness and in our own understanding, but we want to submit ourselves to the power and authority of your words. Pray, Jesus, that you will open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. Give us courage to follow and let the Spirit's sensitivity and prompting challenge us into what you have to say to us today. May we as a church have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a lot of things in there. And I will highlight just a few things and work out how this is relevant and applicable to us today. Are you okay with that? So I know and understand. Oh, that's 14 verses. And so when we look, first I want to say something. Is there anything in there about the author, who the author is? No. And I think it's important to know and understand. We don't know the exact, like it's, normally, in some of the letters, it's like, this is Paul writing to the Galatians, you know. And so, but here in the book of Acts, we don't know exactly the author. However, when you read through the book of Acts, you will actually find those passages where it talks about we. So what we're realizing and understanding as you go through Acts, you see that the guy who was writing the book of Acts was actually a part of the ones who traveled with Paul. And so scholars have looked into that, and they're mainly in unison that they say by way of, elimination, they came that it actually probably is Luke, the physician. So it's not anywhere in the book specifically taught about Book of Acts was written by Luke, but this is one of the things which we need know and understand is that out of all of this and by way of elimination, they believe that it was Luke. Plus, the early church fathers, when they were writing about the Book of Acts, they actually talked about that Luke was the one who was writing it. So that is kind of why and how we know and believe that the author of the Book of Acts is Luke. So verse 1 and 2, when we look at that, if you have your Bibles in front of you, we see that those first two verses, there's something we can find out here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Wait a minute. The first book. Is this the first book? No. So there's another book which the author is referring to right there, and he says it's important to understand there's a book where we know what Jesus began to do, right? Some of those things are really important when we want to be students of the Word of God is, oh, wait a minute, there's another book. Maybe that matters. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But it seems it does. There's a person here, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus in that time was a common name of people. And so again, the scholars talked about what does that mean. Like now, the other thing which is important, and the early church fathers talked about that, Theophilus means lover of God. Really beautiful. So some of the early church fathers said, well, yes, it might have been written to one person, but it was also written to the lovers of God. Now, can I see any lovers of God in this place here? Okay, there's some of you guys who love God. Now, it's really cool to see and understand, hey, this was written to a guy, his name's Theophilus. He was a lover of God, and maybe that's also me and you who are meant to get something out of this book. Now, this book deals with all that Jesus, he talks about another book, which Jesus began to do and teach. That's significant and important. Now, what is that book? Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Now, what we have to understand in the antique, but not just in the antique, when you get a novel, a three-part series these days, it's actually really good to start not in the middle, right? But to start in the beginning, because otherwise you kind of get confused. And so here's what I want to do with you, because somehow this was important to Luke, that there's another book. So let's go to the beginning of Luke to find out if we can see something which is important even for us as we look at Book of Acts. So if you're there, go to Luke 1. It's really important to understand that. Honestly, just this year, I kind of got that together. Oh, it's a second volume. And somehow, the author meant us to know about that. And whenever the author means us to know about that, this is important. So Luke 1, 1 to 4, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Wait a minute. You heard about that name before. "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Now, there's a few really interesting things in order to understand the book of Acts better, right? Find out that Luke wasn't an eyewitness. He wasn't there necessarily when Jesus walked the earth. Again, that's why some people believe that it was Luke, because he came later, but he was with the eyewitnesses. And he heard things, and there was things written before Luke wrote his gospel. There were already accounts beforehand, which I think is important. But now he said, "My purpose in writing this book is an orderly account." For Luke, it mattered that it was orderly, that it was right, that there was truth in it. It wasn't just a novel. It wasn't just a fiction he wanted to write. No, he wrote an orderly account. And then it continues. Why did he write it? He wrote it so that the people who listen to it or reading it have certainty in what they have been taught. Really important to understand. If we look at the book of Acts, it's meant to give us certainty that the things we're in and what we're doing, that they're true. So there's a historical aspect, but there's also a theological aspect to the book, where it's meant to build our faith. It's meant to give us certainty and courage and understanding of why we believe what we believe. So the story that began with Luke, and that's important because the author says, like, it began with Jesus. In the book of Acts, it's continued. This is not a book about the apostles, about superheroes, but about Jesus acting through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostle. It's interesting. Even though it says the book of Acts, what actually would be better to say is the book of the Acts of Jesus inspired by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So this is way more about Jesus and the Holy Spirit than about a few people. And we see that when you read through that. You know, the genre of this book is best described as a historiography. It's not a biography. It's not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's actually about what happened. It's a defense of God's work in history. I love that. It's actually not meant to be a manual on how to church plant. It's a defense and an understanding. Look what God did throughout history, starting with Jesus, continuing. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that the book of Acts is still be written today. Amen? When you look at the end of the book of Acts, you see that it's not done yet. Even though it stopped, you and me, us, the church, is still in the places of men to be writing the book of Acts today. So the purpose of the book is an orderly account in order for us to have certainty in what we believe. Now, when we look at verse 3 to 5, we realize and see that Jesus was with them for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom and instructing them to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was studying it, I was like, oh, I wish I would have been there. The resurrected Christ teaching his disciples what the kingdom is meant to be. You know, they had no clue. They thought he would come to destroy the Romans. And here he is. And I can just see it, you know, them saying like, whoa, wait a minute. The cross wasn't a failure. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't like, shoot, they killed Jesus. What should I do? Well, I have to resurrect him now. Plan B, you know. So Jesus showed them through scripture again and again why he had to die, what this was all about. And he rearranged, shaped their lens on what the kingdom of God and the gospel is all about. Oh, sometimes I'm like, Jesus, can you continue to do that? And he does. He does that with me just this last week. You know, my last season in Regina wasn't the easiest season. And he brought me back to the cross. He brought me back to the resurrection. And he said to me, do you think that was an accident? I'm like, no, of course not. And then he said to me, do you think it was an accident what happened this last year in Regina, in your life, the Via? And I was like, I don't know. And he started speaking to me. It's like, what I've done then, I do again in your life, again and again and again. Whew. Verse 6 to 11, I love this. It talks about the ascension. Now, next week, I want to go a little bit more into detail because I believe it's one of the lost secrets and of the gospel is the ascension. I don't know if you've ever had a preach on the ascension. I never had or heard a preach on the ascension until 5 years ago. And yet, I'm a pastor since 30 years. But I want to talk a little bit about that next week. Today, I want to focus just on verse 8. Right here, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come and will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And again, right there, we get a little bit of a glimpse what the book of Acts is about. It's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's about a prophetic message which they're meant to be embodying and enacting. And it's about witnessing in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You kind of get an understanding what this book is all about. And you will see that when you read through it, it starts in Jerusalem. And then the persecution hits and they go to Judea and Samaria. And then it goes all the way to Rome, which was at that point seen as the center of the earth by many people. So there's this prophetic message which Jesus has lived by and which is now passed on to the apostles and the first church. They're living this prophetic message, and I want to just quickly talk about what is the prophetic, because we have quite some different understandings of what prophetic is. But in a biblical sense, the prophetic, you see that no matter in the Old Testament or New Testament, the prophets were filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And then they had a message to be delivered to the world around them. And most of the time, actually, they embodied that. And they were strange, some of those prophets, right? Some of them walking around naked, you know. Just imagine some of, if that would have been your dad, it's like, Dad, getting old for this, a whole year? You know? Hey, let's go to the wedding. Are you coming too? Like this? Well, God told me, naked for a year. It's just the embarrassment. Anyways, but they embodied God's vision for humans at time, and then they enacted it. You know, Jesus through signs and wonders and miracles. And then they were called to be witnesses to the world around them. So then verse 12 to 14, their response, right there, we see the disciples' response to everything Jesus told them, which was they obeyed. They went right back to Jerusalem. They went and waited, and they prayed. I love that. Jesus said, go back, wait. Well, but you said witness. No. Go back, wait. Because there's something missing. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't rely on yourself. You know, some of us, and I've been there, and I've seen that, we read the book of Acts and we see a glorified, idealized picture of the early church, which I thought I have to return back to. Oh, just Man, look at us. If we just go back to the book of Acts, then everything is perfect. I believe that it's not necessarily helpful or the purpose of the book. We were very much see the beginnings of the church and the defense of the early Christians. And we see that that is what the book of Acts is about. You see this stage where they were very much in a flux and they didn't know yet. And they met in a temple and they met in their houses. And something started to form and structure. But I think it's really important to understand that the question for us today is not how do we best return to the model or structure of the early church or the book of Acts. I don't think that's a very... Because God is still writing the book of Acts, right? Through you and me. So yes, we need in some places we need to return. But it's not necessarily about the structure or about the model. Or even the question isn't, is the story of the early church and Jesus historically accurate? I don't think that's a helpful one. I believe the better question to ask is, how does Luke's portrayal of the early church challenge the church in our age? What are the things when we read the book of Acts which are meant to be stirring in our hearts and where he says like, You've lost some of those beginnings. You need to go back to that. It's not about necessarily meeting in houses, although there's value to that, and for some people, they have to return to that. But what it is about is there is a challenge which God has given the church, a mandate which we are meant to go back to. I agree 100% with that. So how, the other question is, how are we as believers in Regina meant to live out that prophetic message? What does it mean for celebration to live out the mandate God has given us and shown us in the book of Acts today? Because every prophecy, it's not just meant to talk about the future. You know what prophecy, true prophecy is meant to do? It's meant to give us an invitation to intimacy. Invitation to intimacy. So when you get a prophetic word and you're like, I don't fully understand it, that is on purpose. Don't go to the prophet and ask, well, what? How did you mean this? Was that, did you mean that? Because often the prophets don't know. You know what it is? It's a place where you're meant to go to God and say, Jesus, I don't understand this. Can you tell me? When we read the book of Acts, we're not just meant to have it all figured out and have a manual how church planting or how church is meant to look like today in Regina. But it's meant to stir us in our spirit that we come to the place and say, what does this mean for us? How do I walk this out in Regina? You know, we don't have a temple anymore. And we're not in Jerusalem. We're in Regina where it's super cold most of the time. How do you live this out, Jesus? Let me just give you three significant things, how this will affect or is meant to affect us. Number one, reading Luke Acts in sequence as a part of a single story is the intention of the author and will reveal more clearly his purpose. So when you read Luke and Acts, which I encourage you to do together, you will find something. Jesus got filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 4 as he got baptized. The first thing which happens in Acts 2 is what? They get filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus preached the kingdom in Luke 4. And the early church preached the kingdom with boldness in Acts, all over Acts. Jesus embodied the kingdom by caring for the poor. And the early church cared for widows and orphans. There's a parallelism which goes through Luke and Acts. Jesus enacted the kingdom by healing the sick. Guess what? The early church, they walked in signs, wonders, and miracles. And here's one thing which I think I want to say and mention, because some scholars believe that when the book of Acts, that's when signs, wonders, and miracles stopped. This is not true. It's still part, not the only part, it's not the only thing, but it's one expression of the kingdom coming to earth. Jesus witnessed to the world, to sinners and tax collectors, the outcast in his context. And you know what? The early church, they witnessed not just to the Jews, but to the ultimate outcast, which are you and me, the Gentiles. So we see this parallelism going from Luke to Acts. And I believe the part of what is so significant and important is what Jesus did, he passed on to his disciples, which is meant to be passed on to the church today. Amen? We are meant to be a prophetic church empowered by the Spirit, speaking the word of God, embodying the kingdom of God, enacting it through meeting with our neighbors and being witness to the world around us. Number two, the work of Jesus and the Spirit in Acts is of great importance. They waited, they recommitted, they followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You see that again and again and again. Like I said before, the book is more clearly described as a book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is something which we have to realize. It's not about our programs. It's not this against our programs. But we need to wait again and again for the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that the ultimate empowerment in your life and in my life comes through the Holy Spirit and not through my own great acts of kindness, which they're not bad. But that's not what it's about. Because you know why? We'll get tired of just doing acts of kindness. Have you ever been there? Feel like, man, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Lastly, number three, like a biography, this book is meant to encourage, inspire, and challenge us. God's work in history isn't completed yet. You know, we are called to carry the prophetic mantle Jesus has passed on to his disciples. And since then has been passed on from generation to generation. Some in church history have carried that mantle with great excellence. And others, not so much. I understand that. I get that. But I believe what God is calling us back to regain focus and be part of this. Like, I want to carry the mantle of the prophetic church in Regina and see how I can be inspired and filled by the Holy Spirit, embody, speak the word of God, and witness. You know, this prophetic mandate is calling us to follow the example of Jesus and of the early disciples. To be Spirit-empowered, speaking God's word, embodying God's vision, enacting it through signs and wonders, and being God's witness to the world around us. For some of us, that means to stop and recalibrate. We've become so busy with church or even going to church that we've lost that it's about being full of the Holy Spirit. And so some of us, we might just stop and pause, hit the brake. Listen to our internal GPS. Maybe for a while already, the Holy Spirit said, recalibrate, recalibrate, changing route. You're going the wrong way. It's not about this. Is my life reflecting the prophetic mandate of Jesus and which he has given to us? And if not, and if you have at all felt convicted today, maybe it's time to reorient. For some of us, that means to repent and confess our self-centeredness, self-sufficiency, or, you know, that church is about me, what I will get out of it, that it's about self-focus. You know, this last year, God did that in my life. Coming to Regina, I wanted to build this big church. And, you know, this last year, he shook the foundation of my faith. And he said, son, look at me. And he got my attention. You know, sometimes when everything grumbles around you, you have nothing else to look at. It's not because God doesn't love you, but because he's looking for your attention. And remember, he asked me and said, like, would you be willing, son, to care for my church, not for your church, for my church. He said to me, this next 6 months, will you serve the church in Regina without focusing on your own church? And watch what happened. It's scary, but he's pushing us out of our comfort zone. Maybe God is inviting you to wait and pray for a fresh outpour of the Spirit on your life for the sake of the world. Well, tomorrow night you can come. Prayer vigil, right here. Well, I don't know what they're praying about. Well, they pray. It's a good place to start, right? To come and pray. Maybe you've done the work of witnessing or speaking God's word, yet tiredness and frustration has kicked in, and you need a new outpour of the Spirit. You know, I felt that's what I want to truly come to the end now. God is meeting you. He wants to meet us. Celebration, where you are. He's not trying to put you in place. He's just like, no, let me meet you where you are. And invites us to pick up the mandate to be a prophetic church in our city and country. And today, I think he's inviting us. And you know how his invitation looks like? It's inviting us to the table, communion, to realize and understand that it's not about your strength and your ability, but it's about taking in Jesus and saying, I can't do this by myself. I don't know how to get back to this prophetic mandate, but I want to. Will you help me? Because he's not asking you to do this in your own strength. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses. So there's times where we are meant to wait, come again, and say, God, you have so much more, but I can't do this in my own strength. I will just come and wait. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you bless celebration, that you bless your body here. And as we come to communion, may we see you and hear you, and may we be inspired by you. May we be challenged even in these next 2 Sundays as we look at the book of Acts. And may you draw us into the story which you have started to write of your church 2,000 years ago and which is still going on and be written with us and with the generations to come until you come again. I pray that in the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.